Και πάλι στην τελευταία συνεδρία του
Back to the last session of this conference, we have four speakers in this session, and without further ado, we will start with Professor Chris Durande. He is an associate professor of theology at St. Peter's University in the States, and he is going to talk about the ecological scene and the Anthropocene.
Ευχαριστώ. I'm going to try to keep in my time. So you all have a handout. I highlighted some important things. I'm not going to read everything that's on here, and I'm going to go kind of quick through some of them, especially ones that we've heard about already, like what is the Anthropocene? There's a variety of different placements for this. We heard about this yesterday. I agree with Crutzen and place it really with the development of the steam engine in the late 1700s. Despite the fact that this is contested by the International Union of Geological Sciences having rejected it last year, I do believe we're in some sort of new era, and we cannot deny that humans are indeed an agent of change, geological change. I'm not going to go into all the geological phases here. But the Anthropocene is proposed to replace the Holocene epoch. So it's a different epoch. Crutzen even speaks about Stoppani, who I'm going to get to in a moment, who spoke about an Anthropozoic era. So an epoch is within an era. And then we're currently in the subatlantic age. This is important because, okay, if the geological science, scientific community says we're not in a new epoch, are we in a new age? Are we in an Anthropozoic age? And what are our ethical obligations then in this age if we are the ones who have helped create it and usher it in as a force of nature? So, the Anthropozoic that was proposed by Stoppani, back in the 1870s, he recognized humanity as a geological agent of change, a natural force. So this is not even just a new idea. The little note I have on the bottom here, see, he was a Catholic priest and a geologist, and the Rosminian order is deeply committed to social justice. I highlight this because Luigi Taparelli, the Italian Jesuit, coined the term social justice, and his student, Antonio Rosmini, created the Rosminian order. So there's an inherent link between Christianity, the Anthropocene, and social justice. I'm being ecumenical in this approach today, not strictly orthodox, as you can see. Anthropozoic ethics. What would an anthropozoic ethics look like? Stoppani called upon us to use and called upon theologians to draw upon the natural sciences. He claimed that nature is sacred, has sacred value, and that nature, the image of nature, is connected to the image of God. Stoppani believed that humans, as I said already, are geological agents capable of altering the earth. This is very progressive for his era. That science ought to serve the common planetary good, and that the earth is our global heritage of geodiversity, what we would call today biodiversity, that ought to be preserved. Stoppani was way ahead of his time. So I would like to propose that we move from the Anthropocene, in which humans have been a destructive force upon nature, as we've heard already, and move toward an Ecozoic era. This term I borrow from, again, another Catholic priest who called himself a geologian, Thomas Berry, who taught at Fordham University, my alma mater. He called us to usher in the Ecozoic era to replace the Cenozoic era. And he said that we must follow three basic axioms here. We must cultivate a genuine sense of responsibility for our planetary home. We must protect life systems as an ethical imperative, all of us, not just Christians. And we must accept the natural cosmic order and allow ourselves to be guided by it or receive guidance from creation itself. I believe that both scripture and the Orthodox tradition support and share these views. As we see in scripture, the first thing described as galon, or good and beautiful, is the natural world before humans are even on the scene in the Bible. The contemporary Orthodox and Catholic and many mainstream Protestant traditions read Genesis as a stewardship, not a domination narrative, right? Humans might have dominion over the earth, but we are also called to cultivate it and keep it and make it teem with life. Dominion is really a responsibility to care for. So I propose that humans' purpose, human's task, God-given task from Scripture, is to partake in God's own creative work of the renewal of life. We are called to be an agent of renewal, to bring about the well-being of nature. The idea that nature is sanctified is well shared by within the Orthodox Christian world, as these quotes that you have on your handout attest to, and most famously from Patriarch Bartholomaeus of Constantinople, who essentially coined the term ecological or environmental sin, and he has received the title Green Patriarch because of this back in 1997. A key aspect here is that he says that the root cause of our environmental sin lies in our self-centeredness and in the mistaken order of values, which we inherit and accept without any critical evaluation. What are these mistaken values? Well, there are anthropocentrism, our collective human arrogance, essentially, this view that only humans matter, right? All life matters, and that nature is only instrumentally valuable. This idea that nature, and I might add, the indigenous populations who lived more closely with the state of nature, needed to be subjugated, tamed, controlled, exploited. The subjugation and enslavement of humans and enslavement and subjugation of nature go hand in hand and have no business within a Christian moral paradigm. Our atomism, the idea that the world is comprised of independent little beings that aren't deeply interdependent and interconnected. Our individualism posits a view which we are separated from nature rather than seeing humanity as part and parcel of nature and creation. And this myth of progress, not that I deny things can progress, I hope they can for the dire situation we're in, but this myth that only science and that science and technology can only improve our lives rather than make it worse. They have helped make it worse, right? Or this placing our faith in technology as some form of ecological soteria or ecological salvation. And finally, the myth of prosperity as abundance, one of the worst ones yet after our anthropocentrism. This goal of perpetual growth has led to environmentally destructive production and consumption practices, which we have been well established in the other panels. We overproduce and we overconsume. But genuine prosperity is flourishing, not abundance. Yet, what is genuine flourishing? Well, I propose a new term, a new idea, evzoia. Flourishing, evzoia, will be what we strive for as humanity to flourish in the ecozoic era that we must usher in. This is an idea that the entire Earth community needs to flourish. If evdaimonia was this idea that humans are going to strive for the good life, it was far too anthropocentric in my estimation. So we need to include the rest of creation in this, and that's why I'm coining the term evzoia. And we can, I also propose then we use the term evzine, which exists in Greek and has been used in ancient Greek to refer to well-being or more limited personal and localized human-centered communal goals that could also include conservation and sustainability. So there would be more the ecocentric and still a concern for the anthropos as we currently understand ourselves. But it's really overcoming this the anthropocentric pitfalls of the eudaimonistic tradition of ethics and really placing zoe or life at the center of ethics. This is reconceptualizing what it means to be pro-life. So how do we usher in the ecozoic era? Well, it will take metanoia or repentance and social transfiguration. True metanoia is a fervent change of mind, not simply saying, I'm sorry. No, it's fervently changing your beliefs, changing your lifestyle. Without a radical transformation of how we live, we do not care about life. And we will not usher in any changes. They will just be banal and pointless statements. So, what we really need is a self-transfiguration on the personal level, coupled with a societal transformation globally. And I like to remind the Orthodox that correct lifestyle and correct livelihood are part and parcel of orthodoxia. Orthopraxis is part and parcel of orthodoxy. I'm going to go out on a limb here, but I draw from Maximus Confessor, a deeply influential patristic thinker in the Orthodox world, as well as a doctor of the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church, who said that humans are a microcosmos or a small universe in and of ourselves. Recognizing that there are beings living within us, again, well ahead of his time, and that the cosmos is a mach-anthropos or a macro-anthropos, right? It has personhood. So, drawing on Maximus, I propose if we need to keep our anthropocentric ideas, that we are part and parcel of a larger anthropos. The biosphere is a living organism. Look to Earth systems theory or Gaia theory, as James Lovelock coined it. The Earth is alive. Maybe if not the entire cosmos, our planet is a living organism, and we should respect it as such. And insofar as it is a living organism, and respecting it means we have something to learn from it. It is much older than us, as we saw with the geological phases of time. Rather than subjugate, tame, control, why don't we stop and listen and learn from our wise elder, whom we are torturing, raping, and killing? Let us listen to her. Let Mother Earth teach us. Listen to the Logi. Maximus and Saint Anthony of Egypt spoke about the book of nature and divine revelation not being limited to the scriptural pages, but divine revelation being found within the pages of the book of nature itself. These Logi are Logi to Theou, the sayings of the Lord coming through today, scientific data. The earth is speaking to us, and scientists can be our spectacles, our lenses to read this scripture. We must do so and live in accordance with nature. Maximus drew upon the Stoics to call us to live in accordance with nature. We must govern our personal lives and our social systems with and in accord with what we learn from nature herself. Our uniqueness as humans isn't necessarily our rationality. Study dolphins and you will realize, or primates. We're not the only ones with language. We're not the only ones with culture. Some primates make art. Some primates have even been found to go and bow to water sources. That's worship. Our uniqueness is our ability to read the book of nature using all of these creative aspects and our rationality and worship together to discern the meaning, to hear the logi of God. So I propose, drawing on Janine Baness's work, that what are we learning from nature? Well, we can learn much, but one thing is there's a canon of natural law. Natural law isn't going to be arrived at through our puny little human rationality, but it's through the wisdom of the earth. And there's already a canon. It exists. This is what is re divine revelation in nature. I like 10. She gave us 9. She's not a Christian, but she missed one. Nature runs on sunlight. Well, I'll move forward because I highlight them in forward slides. The one I add is that nature is inherently regenerative. Physis means to grow. Physica means natural. I know most people in the room, right? But we have some Anglophones. So nature is regenerative inherently. This canon of natural laws needs to be translated into our personal and socio-political lives. So things like subsidies for solar, things like subsidies and laws and policies to curtail energy use. I'm going to get to food. That's why I'm going so quickly here. Redesign our socioeconomic system to pursue evzoia instead of perpetual growth. The only thing we find that perpetually grows in nature, cancers and viruses. Do we want to be a cancer or a virus upon the earth? Or do we want to be like the good bacteria in our microbiome in our gut that helps us stay alive and gives us zoe and vitality? I love yaorti, yes. And we need zero waste and reuse laws and policies. We need subsidies, laws, and policies to support food and energy cooperatives. We just heard about a food cooperative. Small food cooperatives need to be supported by our socio-political systems. And we need to teach this in our education system. We need to pursue a form of mutualism. Life on Earth, evolutionary theory teaches us, emerged through the mutualistic symbiosis of bacterium into cells, right? At the heart of life is symbiosis. In order for life to thrive in the future, we must live mutualistically. So, we need a localism. Ecosystems have local wisdom and function locally. Yes, this means curtailing and eventually getting rid of many forms of global trade, which are harmful for our carbon footprint and don't keep us rooted in our local traditions and keen and aware, attentive to the local environment and its needs and what it can teach us. We need all sorts of investments in the local. And we need to tap local expertise and local wisdom rather than function like the many American farmers of the so-called quote-unquote green revolution that went around the world to teach local farmers their American style of chemical use to create abundance and grow more to serve a capitalistic, a viral machine that has been destroying the earth and has come to be our definitive activity in this Anthropocene. We need to cultivate virtues, norms, laws, and policies to curb our excessive behaviors. We have these virtues, they're the cardinal virtues in the Christian tradition of temperance, prudence, moderation, and justice. Christians need to really live up to the task to embody these virtues. And we can do so on a societal level by abandoning GDP, which forces us to evaluate our success in terms of perpetual growth and abundance rather than flourishing. I propose, and I draw on many others, including Herman Daly and other economists, Herman Daly is a Protestant and coined the term ecological economics. I like the term genuine flourishing index, though, and it fits with my paradigm better. But it's essentially looking at things that are true to our actual flourishing: environmental health, low crime rates, good education systems, right? Access to locally produced healthy foods. This is how we should be evaluating our societies, not on GDP. And we can calculate, we can start using these calculations amesos immediately. We can do this and recalculate and recalibrate our success. Because if we use the GFI, we'd realize we are not successful as a species, and most of our economies are far from successful in achieving evzoia. We need a Eucharistic ethos. Consumption, as we heard, cannot be reduced to commodification. Consumption must be Eucharistic. We can't put the Eucharist as something we do once a week as Christians. Our life needs to be Eucharistic. Consumption needs to be something that affirms Zoe. It needs to be a life-affirming act. We need to show appreciation for the medicines, food, nourishment, everything that nature gives us. Nature is performing all of these services to us on a daily basis. And instead of showing our gratitude, we turn around and we rape her rather than saying Evharisto. I'm sorry, I'm very passionate about environmentalism. Grigoris of Sinai in the Middle Ages wrote on the ethics of consumption. It can be found in the Philokalia. Self-control, sufficiency, and satiety are the three levels of consumption. And essentially, self-control tempers our personal appetite. Sufficiency should be the lay personal and societal ideal, even if monks strive for self-control. And satiety, I propose, would be our limit point sociopolitically and socioeconomically. So this is a politically engaged orthodox theology here, or what I like to call a socially engaged asceticism. Ascesis and virtue. Ascesis is a spiritual exercise that can help us transfigure and transform our lives and become more virtuous persons en route to unity with God and to achieve evzoia. Fasting is directly related to food. And it's something that, given what Dr. Nellis spoke about, if you're not prepared to go fully vegan, or if you find problems with processed foods, which are bad for the environment because they take factories or plastic production, right? Beyond Burger is not good for the environment, because it's highly processed, uses a factory, and then comes to you wrapped in plastic after being delivered on a truck from far away. High carbon footprint. But the ecclesial calendar has many fasting practices. If we engage them, and I invite all Christians, and I invite Catholics to reinvigorate their old traditions, and Anglicans and Protestants to join us. In readopting these fasting practices. Essentially, it's pescatarian for the Nativity fast. It's near veganism. And in some Orthodox circles, and myself, I go fully vegan with no Beyond Beef, no meat substitute. If you're going vegan, eat the beans, eat the grains. Don't try to pretend you're eating meat, right? Engage in these fasting practices and all the other more minor fasts that we have are vegetarian or pescatarian. The ecological footprint of just all Christians in the world, right, would be a tremendous impact in reducing our ecological footprint. And this really promotes genuine flourishing, and it is part and parcel of the tradition of the Christian tradition. So it wouldn't even take a reform. It would actually take some other reformed traditions, and I consider Catholics reform here. They're the first Protestants from an Orthodox perspective to come home to Orthodoxy. Not in everything, but in this, in fasting. Number nine, to really recognize our natural limits. And we saw this in Dr. Wurzerba's presentation yesterday, so I won't go into the planetary boundaries, but these are laws, part of the canon of natural law that says this is the limit. You can't go beyond this limit. And if we treat this as sayings of God, divine revelation saying, do not breach these limits. This is when we breach these limits, we are committing ecological sin, and we need to take that seriously, very seriously, in our sermonizing, in our lives, in the daily realities of the church. These natural laws need to be taught and incorporated and taught in Sunday school and taught in our Christian universities. I work at a Catholic school. And finally, number 10. Sustainable and regenerative agriculture, to bring it to back to food and end on the food note. And let's not forget aquaculture. And we heard about this in Dr. Nellis' talk as well. But really, the forms to support industrial farming, as we heard in the last presentation, is ecologically sinful. The church should never be serving food from there. Christians should never be giving 1 cent to that industry. It is a sinful, vicious industry that serves mammon, not God. It obeys by the laws of mammon, not divine revelation, either in scripture nor in the book of nature. And why is regenerative biodynamic farming so important? Being regenerative is part of what we're called to do in scripture, part of our task. Regenerative agriculture can restore an infertile ecosystem. Farmland that has been tilled, it's no-till, fully organic, no chemicals. It can bring back to life otherwise dead, non-arable farmland. It can resurrect the earth. What more Christian form of farming can there be than one that can resurrect the earth that we have killed from the dead? What better form of repentance can we engage in and deeply ecologically transfigurative act? We need immediately to be supporting regenerative and biodynamic farming. And regenerative fisheries that can regenerate dying oceans, right? This will benefit us as well, right? But the focus can't be on how it benefits us. Our goal needs to be evzoia. And once our virtues are aligned towards evzoia, and we realize that nature has something to teach us and that God is speaking through his own creation, we can radically transfigure and transform ourselves, our societies, and resurrect our dying planet. Thank you.
Ευχαριστούμε τον καθηγητή Ντουράντε για την passionate.
Thank you, Professor Durander, for your passionate presentation. Now there is some time for a Q&A.
Για το μετάφραση.
Αν έχουμε
I speak Greek, but it's not.
Έχω εγώ
but
μια
not for every question.
Έχω εγώ μια ερώτηση μέχρι να ξεκινήσουμε από το κοινό, η οποία έχει δύο σκέλη. Το πρώτο σκέλος...
Ευχαριστώ.
Has to do with the terminology that you have used and the distinction between anthropocentrism and anthropomorphism, which
Yes.
is something that it is discussed nowadays. It is something quite important in order to discern between anthropos as a central aspect of the creation of God, because if we equate in in a full-scale direction, human beings with all other non-human beings. In that case, perhaps there will all this discussion could lead to at this graduation of human being itself. This is the first one. And the second one, do you think that the way that we treat animals, but also the whole creation, affects the logic of God revealed in the book of nature? If that is the case, do we have a sin in this regard?
These are excellent questions, so to take the first one first. So I understand the distinction between anthropomonism and anthropocentrism. And I'm going to answer this in the sense that in English, if we only look at anthropos, right, don anthropon, as Homo sapiens, I think there's a problem. And any form of only valuing us as Homo sapiens is sinful and misreads what I think scripture and the book of nature are actually telling us. So I agree that anthropomonism, giving only value to humans, and still saying that we have a special role, I retain the position that humans have a special role. I think many creatures have their own special role. Each species has a role. And I think ours is to read the book of nature, right? And implement what we learn from the book of nature to help the other species teem with life. I still like to critique anthropocentrism on that level when we reduce anthropos to Homo sapien. If, however, we take my proposal that the actual anthropos that is supremely valued is the earth itself, and we are part of the earth, right? And this is from Maximus Confessor. This isn't as radical as it might sound, right? The earth itself, it's a modified Maximian point that I'm making. If the earth itself is the anthropos, then yes, we should be more, we can still be, not critiquing anthropocentrism then and only critique Homo sapien monism, right? But on that level, I would still say, I would still critique anthropocentrism insofar as then we deny the rest of the cosmic order and we deny that other planets might have value, right? I really want to fight our myopia while still saying humans have a special role and we were given a special task. But that doesn't mean we were chosen to be the only valuable ones, right? We see that sort of logic, and that logic is used in genocide. That logic is used in ecocide. When we think chosen or special means we're the only valuable ones, then we kill everything else. Whether it's with bombs in the Middle East or it's with Roundup in on farms, right? We end up becoming murderous. So that's why I want to work within this system to redefine anthropos, maintain that we do have a special task and a uniqueness without denying humans' specialness, but move forward and progress to a new style of vocabulary. Oh, the second question. Yeah, I think when we so as someone who is not endorsing full veganism, right, endorsing eating less, far less meat, and possibly making the choice to not eat meat at all, but not finding the instance or act of meat eating or fish eating in and of itself inherently sinful. I do think the way in which we consume and kill these animals can be sinful. So when we engage in factory farming, for instance, I think we are closing our ears to the logi to theou, and we are, destroying part of, part of God's creation, and to some extent, the body of what God created. I think it is sinful if we do not give thanks When I'm in charge of the Paschal lamb, the Paschal Arni, I like to say a blessing over the Arnaki and thank it for its sacrifice, thank it for its life, and through its death, like Christos, through de Christ's death, we get life. Through the lamb's death, we get life. But if we start killing the lamb without Eucharistia, without gratitude, and eating it every day in abundance and acting viciously, excessively, we're not looking at life through death, right? So it's complicated, but I think there's ways in which we can consume animals virtuously and in a truly Christian manner. But I think most Christians, and to the highest ranks of Christians, are currently not consuming animals in a virtuous way and are directly spitting in the face of God every time they don't thank God for the animal, which I know is a criticism, but we're in an earth crisis. So thank you so much for those questions, Nico. They were very good questions.
Έχουμε χρόνο για κάποια ερώτηση ακόμα, αν υπάρχει.
Some time for extra questions? Yes, please.
Thank you very much for the presentation, which I really appreciated. As a language teacher and philologos originally, just one little point, and sorry for being pedantic. On page 5 of the handout, you've spelt evzine, evzen. I think there should be an I after the E, because it's from the verb zine, which is Z.
You're correct.
Yeah, we don't want to think it's Buddhism or something.
Nicholas asked me to write a handout.
Yeah.
And I just got this to everybody a couple days ago.
Okay.
So sorry for my typo.
No, it's all right.
Υπάρχει κάποια άλλη ερώτηση πριν προχωρήσουμε στη δεύτερη εισήγηση.
Another question, otherwise we can move on to the next page. Yes, a question by Kyriaki.
Θα το πω στα ελληνικά γιατί θα μπερδευτώ πιο πολύ.
I'm speaking Greek because I want to express myself in the best possible way.
Talk. Είμαι λίγο μπερδεμένη.
It's confused. How can we find this fine line between the protection of the environment and the worship of the nature? Worshipping nature, because I have found a lot of fanatics, animal lovers, that they curse the refugees and they wish that the refugees should die, but they give their lives for animals. This is the first extreme.
Όπως είπες, δηλαδή, γιατί άκουγα ένα κήρυγμα από τον Bishop Barron.
I was listening to a sermon by Bishop Barron, a Catholic bishop, who said that we shouldn't say that Earth is Mother Nature, but is our sister.
Of the same father. Και αν τελικά καταλήγουμε να προστατεύουμε.
Do we protect nature and the farmers for our own benefit? So where can we draw this fine line? How can we walk on this fine line? Because I believe that humans are dominants according to Genesis, but I found it difficult to navigate myself and strike the balance, so to say.
Ευχαριστώ πάρα πολύ αυτό. It's a very important question. Everything is about balance, right? But to speak to your first point about worship of nature, I do not suggest we worship nature, right? I want to make that clear. And just like we're not supposed to worship our mother or worship our sister, right? I'll get to that in a moment. So I'm not calling for the worship of nature. That becomes maybe, the type of animal rights activists you discussed who don't care about human refugees, for instance, rather than having a zoe-centric or life-centric ethic, right? And they're correct in critiquing anthropocentrism in terms of Homo sapienism, right, or Homo sapiens centric. They become centric in the other way. They become all other species centric, right, at the cost of human life. So they've gone to the other extreme. Aristoteles ipe, the mean is found between the two extremes, right? So while Homo sapiens centric people don't care about nature and they'll destroy nature to feed the refugee or try to, right? The other side is also the other extreme. So we have to find that balance, right? And I think the true evzoia is being concerned and showing care for both, and not worshiping nature, but showing deep reverence and respect, right? When I call Bishop Antonios, right, Your Eminence, I'm not worshiping him. But I'm revering him. I can show reverence without worship. And I think that's an important distinction we must keep in mind, right? I do like Mother Nature. I don't think we have to ch reform the church. John Chrysostom used the term Mother Nature. Maximus used the term Mother Nature. The patristic thinkers openly drew upon the Stoic tradition in which, there's Theos and the logi spermatiki, right? The logi that are seeds of life, right? That are implanted in the earth. So I do like the term Mother Nature. It makes us, we did come from her. I'm fine with sister as well. I love and revere both my mother and to my two sisters, and either way, we'll get to a similar outcome. But I think always being mindful to be, and mindful not from Buddhism, but apo nipsis, right? The neptic tradition of Orthodoxia, to keep that distinction between reverence and worship, right, can help us achieve that. And you had one other point that I didn't address? Okay. You're welcome.